Yeah, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, grab it and turn it to Esther. Esther chapter 8, please. I love hearing the Bible's turn. Here we go. The hymn. There's a hymn, an old famous hymn titled, It Is Well With My Soul. It was written by Horatio Spafford. He lived in Chicago, Illinois. He was happily married. He had four daughters. He was a successful attorney. He had extensive real estate investments, and he was even a supporter of D.L. Moody, and he was an active member of his church that he attended. The Chicago Fire of 1871, though, consumed Spafford's real estate fortune, but that would not be the worst of his problems. 2 years after that fire in 1871, so in 1873, D.L. Moody was doing revival over in Europe, Great Britain, and Spafford, he thought it would be good for his family to vacation over in Europe. Due to a business matter, though, Spafford was unable to travel with his wife and four daughters, but he promised that he would then join them when he could. So in November of 1873, the Spafford women, they boarded the ship and set sail. And for many of you that know this story, four out of the five of them would not make it to Europe. As they crossed over the Atlantic, their ship was struck by another vessel. And the chaos that ensued, Anna, the spouse, the wife, the mother, she led her four daughters to the deck of the ship and prayed to the Father that he would spare them if he was willing. But if he was not willing to grant them the grace they would need in their final moments, the ship sank in 12 minutes. The four daughters were among the 226 passengers who drowned. And when those survivors arrived on shore, Anna, the wife, the spouse, the mom, sent her husband Horatio a telegram that began with these words, "Saved alone. What shall I do?" Spafford later, it's been told later, framed that telegram and hung it in his office. So as he was traveling to Europe to meet up with his wife, he stood on the deck hour on hour, right? And when the ship passed the spot or the place where his daughters drowned, he received such a measure of grace from the Father and a peace from his soul, that he was led to write these words, these famous words, right? When sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul. He had no idea, right? As most of us often do at those times, he had no idea how God would use those words and what he was writing to help generations of believers that would come behind him to praise God for the peace that surpasses all understanding, even in our deepest pain. But this morning, I want us to really focus, and the theme of where I think the Spirit is leading in Esther chapter 8 is his wife's message to him, saved alone. What shall I do? You know, oftentimes we hear the story of Horatio and how he wrote that song and how he got to the spot where his daughters drowned and how he would then begin to write the words to It Is Well With My Soul. But very little of us or very little oftentimes do we think about his wife. Think about how difficult it must have been for her to send that message to her husband. I don't know the details of the 12 minutes that ensued and what happened in the chaos, right? As the ship was sinking, but I don't even want to imagine, but I can only imagine the pain that she felt when she was not able to save not a single one of her daughters. How devastated she must have been by it. Make the assumption, because if I was in her shoes and I was there, I think I would have done right everything that I could have done within my power, within my strength, right? Even pleading for others to help me, help save my children, but there was no help. And as we get to Esther chapter 8, I can't help but think whether or not the words "saved alone" will be all that Esther could say as well. Will she have to report, you know, "I was rescued, I was saved, but not the rest of my people"? And as you're going to see here in the next few moments, here in Esther 8, it wasn't what she wanted to say. And Esther pleads for her people. She intercedes for her people. And in doing so, what we're going to discover, or what I hope we discover this morning, is what a heart is required of us to those who are perishing. What does it look like to have a heart for those that we know that are perishing? Because even though Haman is dead, right? We found that out last week. Even though Haman is dead, his edict to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, and to plunder their goods, that edict is not dead. It is still in force. What's going to happen? Here we go. Esther chapter 8. We're going to start out in verse number 1. Scripture says this: "On that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman." So stop right there for a second. Have you ever received a gift that was good, right? But it wasn't what you really wanted. This oftentimes happens right at birthdays or Christmas. I mean, you received a gift that you like, and it's really nice, but it's not what you really wanted. I mean, think about it. The king has just given Esther the entire estate of Haman. Now, we don't know how much that estate was, but you have to imagine he was second in command. I mean, only the king himself was above him. And he was bragging to his friends about his possessions and his riches and everything he had, right? And Ahasuerus, he gives all of this to Esther. And then he gives the ring that Haman did have. He gives the ring and he hands it over to Mordecai. And even though these rewards, even though these gifts are amazing, considering the situation that they had just been in and came out of, neither Esther nor Mordecai had asked for them. They were nice, but that's not what they wanted. It's not what they asked for. You remember at the end of chapter 7, or in chapter 7, when Esther said, when the king finally told her, "What is your request? What is your wish? Even up to half of my kingdom, I will give it to you." Do you remember what Esther said? She said, "Let my life be granted to me for my wish and my people for my request." She wanted her life spared and the life of her people. What did she get? She got Haman's estate, and Mordecai got the key, the signet ring of the king. And what we're about to find out here in verse 3 is that Esther once again is going to put her life on the line to see that her desire gets granted. So here we go, Esther chapter 8, verse 3. "Then Esther spoke again to the king. She fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman the Agite and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. When the king held out the golden scepter to Esther, Esther rose and stood before the king." So evidently Esther again wasn't called into the king's presence. So she is having to put her life on the line again to come before the king unannounced, unrequested, and make her request. So he hands out the golden scepter, verse 5. "Esther rose and stood before the king. And she said, 'If it please the king, and if I found favor in his sight, and if the thing seems right before the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the provinces of the king. For how can I bear?" How can I bear to see the calamity that is coming to my people? Or how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred? She's pleading on behalf of her people. She has a heart for those who are perishing. And if you and I want to have a heart for those perishing, here's the first heart that you and I need to possess if you're taking notes. The first one is this: do not be content with your own salvation. Do not be content with your own salvation. Esther was not satisfied with simply her own life being saved or the life of her cousin Mordecai. You see, for Esther, she didn't want to say those words, saved alone. I mean, don't get me wrong. She probably felt a huge relief, right, when the king had Haman hanged on the gallows. She might have even felt some kind of measure of vindication when she received all his possessions, his estate. But through all those good gifts, Esther was not content. Esther remembered the plight of her people. The edict was still in effect. And she was literally begging her husband, the king Ahasuerus, to intercede and stop this genocidal plan. And as I thought about it this week, it's a heart that you and I, the second that we become Christians, the second we declare Christ the Lord of our lives, you and I should not be content with just getting to heaven by ourselves. Your salvation and my salvation is not an end in and of itself. This morning, do you have a genuine concern for those who are lost? Do you look around and you see people at your workplace, at your schools, and do you see them the way Christ sees them? And does your heart break? Or are you content with having your kind of like Willy Wonka, you know, golden ticket, and hey, I get in and no one else can? I hope that we could come to the point in our walk that you and I can say the words like the Apostle Paul told the Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 9. Listen to what he said. It's amazing. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul, the brother that wrote the majority of the New Testament, the brother who, if he hadn't answered the call of God in his life, that you and I more than likely probably would not have been here. Or God would have found someone else. Either way, here's what Paul told the Christians in Rome. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. It's up there on the screen. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Oh my gosh, do you realize what he just wrote and what he's saying? He's telling me that, look, I'm not lying. You could take this to the bank. If it were possible, I would be willing to trade my own salvation so that none of my kinsmen, the people, the Israelites, the Jews, would perish. I'm here to tell you that's concern. That's not being content with your own salvation. How many of us could pray the same? How many of us could pray, God, you know what? I would be willing to spend an eternity in hell, an eternity separated from you, if it meant that you would save everyone in America. Now, be honest, I have to do some a gut check when I think about that, because would even I myself be willing to pray that prayer? Oh, sure, I might be able to, you know, say it just to say in a statement, but deep down in my heart, would I really agree to that? Esther wept for those who needed to be delivered. But do you and I weep? Does our heart break for those that don't know Christ. She goes before the king and she tells him that she could not bear to see the disaster that would come on her people or the destruction of her people. She had a burden for her people, and that burden could not be hidden. She made no attempt to conceal it. There was nothing cold or distant in Esther's actions when she went before the king. She was not ashamed to plead and to beg for the king what was necessary for her people. She didn't care about who else was around or what other people thought about her. I mean, this is the queen, right? And she's breaking down in tears in front of the king, pleading on behalf of the salvation of her people. The full depth of her emotions, church, they were on display. And this should cause us to pause and think about that when we go before the Lord, what do we pray about? Or better yet, what do we pray about that moves us to such emotions when we make our requests before the Lord? When do you cast off all restraint? When do you cast off and let it all go, and you don't care who's around or who may hear you, but you just want to plead on behalf of someone else to the Father? You know, the men... We just finished up our series on Every Man's Marriage. It's a book study that we were going through, and maybe you're here, and maybe you're pleading on behalf of your marriage. There were some requests made this morning about major, church, I'm telling you something, heavy, major health concerns. Maybe you're here, and you're pleading on the health of yourself, or maybe for a loved one or a friend. Maybe you need help, right, to fully repent from a sin. There's this habitual sin that it just seems to so easily entangle you, and you go before God and you just lay it all out at His feet, seeking the power of the Spirit to be able to rise up within you and crucify your flesh to help you overcome that sin. Maybe you have a family member or a loved one that doesn't know Christ. Does it break your heart? Never be afraid to show your emotion to the Lord or before other people. So don't be content. Heart number one, don't be content with your own salvation. Here in these verses, we see something else too. Heart number two, persevere in prayer. Persevere in prayer. Even with the gifts that Esther received from her husband, the king, she was not distracted with her request. She would not be deterred in seeking relief for her people. She did not receive what she wanted, and so she addressed the king once more. When you yourself, right? When you don't see God moving or answering a prayer, are you tempted to stop praying? Are you tempted to give up? Are you tempted to just say to yourself, well, it doesn't matter. Apparently God's not listening. He's not hearing. He's too busy. And he doesn't seem to be answering my requests. And so I'm just going to give up. You know, I have. I don't know about you, but I have. I've been tempted to stop praying several times. And I'll be transparent, right? Even though she may be watching or my family members may be watching online, I'll probably hear about this week from my aunt and my mom, but that's okay. I've been tempted several times to stop praying for my own sister's salvation. And I have to confess to you, there's been a couple of times where I've actually given in to that temptation. Have you been tempted to give up praying for that request, feeling like it's not worth it or it doesn't matter or God doesn't seem to be listening. Perhaps there's a particular struggle that you're facing in your journey. Maybe you're thinking to yourself right now that you know what? My prayers aren't even going past the ceiling or past the sound of my voice. Why does it matter anymore? And I'm here to tell you that you need to persevere. Keep praying. It's why Jesus told the story, the parable of the persistent widow there in Luke chapter 18. He says this in verse number 2. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." Translation, church, don't quit. Keep praying, persevere. God hears your prayers and he will answer them in his wisdom and according to his timing. Esther, she goes in. She's not content with her own salvation. She wants to persevere and she keeps asking the queen, how is the king going to respond to her request? Go back to Esther chapter 8, verse number 7. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king and seal it with the king's ring. For an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked." Well, as we saw last week, you know, the king wasn't totally unsympathetic to her plight and what she was wanting to have happen. I mean, after all, he did have Haman hang and he gave all Haman's estate to Esther. But he's in a bind. Because apparently there's a rule in Persia that once an edict is made, once a law is established, it cannot be revoked. And so the king breaks it to her that I can't undo Haman's edict. It has my signature on it. And so what does the king decide to do? He allows Esther to save face, right? He gave Esther the permission to write a new edict, to make a new law. There's so much in that fact that I'll come back to right before we take communion. So he gives her this permission. Look at verse number 9. Here's what's going to happen as we come to wrapping this chapter up. The king's scribes were summoned at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day. Do you know how much time has transpired now between the time that Haman made the edict to right now? I'll do it for you. 2 months. From the time that Haman made the edict to destroy, to annihilate, to kill all the Jews, young and old, women and children, 2 months have gone by from that moment to right now. I don't know about you, but I always find it fascinating because whenever I read scripture, it feels like it happens back to back to back to back to back, right? It feels like as we've been going through these weeks and through these chapters, you get the impressions that chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and now 8, you know, are like simultaneously happening right after another. But they're not. Now, sure, chapters 5 through 8 probably were, but there seems to have been some time in chapters 3 and 4. 2 months have passed. The king's scribes are now summoned. Keep reading verse 9. "And an edict was written according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews to the satraps and the governors and the officials of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to each province in its own script and to each people in its own language, and also to the Jews in their script and their language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring. Then he sent the letters by mounted couriers riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud. I mean, this would be the equivalent, church, of our, you know, next day delivery. I mean, if Mordecai had the option, he'd probably do same day delivery, because good news is coming for God's people. There was a sentence of death over God's people, but now good news is coming. Hold on, wait for it. Here we go, verse number 11. Here's what the edict said. The king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force of any people or any province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods. On one day throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is in the month of Adar, a copy of what was written was to be issued as a decree in every province, being publicly displayed to all peoples. And the Jews were to be ready on that day to take vengeance on their enemies. So the couriers mounted on their swift horses that were used in the king's service rode out hurriedly, urged by the king's command. And the decree was issued in the Susa, the citadel. I'm here to tell you that you and I, if we want to have a heart for those that are perishing, you and I need to have the third heart. And we have to understand that we are a part of the battle, our participation in the battle. Because the king's edict of Haman and what Haman wrote could not be reversed, a new one needed to be created. And like Haman, Mordecai made sure and ensured that it was written in every language and delivered as quickly as possible throughout the entire empire. And where death had been decreed over God's people, now they had a chance for defense. They could fight back. The outcome was uncertain, right? But at least now they could have a fighting chance, and their fight would not be interpreted as rebellion. I.e., they had to fight back. They had to participate. It wasn't just going to happen. There are a lot of ways that God could have chosen, right, to get his message of salvation to the people. And how did he choose to do it? He chose to do it by picking you and me. He chose to do it by using us. We are his ambassadors of reconciliation. It's why Paul told the Corinthians later on, he said, it's been entrusted to us, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ for Christ. I'm here to tell you that you were not meant to sit on the bench. That the moment you declared Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen, he puts you as a starter. Suit up. You're on the team. It's not meant for someone else to do it. Sure, could someone else do it? Absolutely. But God, the moment you sign on and you are saved and you declare Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm here to tell you, God put you in as a starter. You have a role to play in this battle. Do not just leave it up to me. Do not just say to yourself, oh, well, JD will do it, or someone else will do it. I can't do it. I mean, look at me. I'm here to tell you, I am looking at you, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Stop seeing yourself and believing the lies of the enemy that you can't do it. You can. You have a role to play. And that should get you excited, right? That God wants to use you. I don't know if you've ever participated in sports before, but if you're, you know, just starting for the first time, guess what? It's kind of nerve-wracking. I know some of you don't believe it. I still get kind of jittery right before service starts. I still get kind of nervous, like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? Is it all going to work out? I hope I don't hit the wrong chord. I hope someone doesn't hit the wrong note. I hope, you know, the guys back in the computer, I mean, I hope they hit the slide at the right time. I mean, there's so many things going on in my head that I think to myself, oh my gosh, I don't know if I want to do this. Get those jittery, nervous, you know, bugs within your system. And that's normal, but it should make you excited. God looks at you and he says, I've given you a treasure. A treasure that I understand is, right, Paul told the Corinthians again, an earthen vessel. God knows you inside and out, and yet he still has chosen you to be his ambassador. You have a part to play. And as you proclaim that message, sure, not everyone's going to accept it, but there will be joy for those that do. Let's wrap it up. Verse 15, here's what it says. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king, in royal robes of blue and white with a great golden crown and a robe of fine linen and purple. And the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. Apparently, becoming a Jew was all the rage in Susa, in Persia at the time. Who knows if it was real? There's a lot of speculation. Were they just saying that they were Jews? Who knows? But what matters is this. When Mordecai left the king's presence, he was sporting some new threads. He had been made a new creature, a new creation. And when he walked out and the city saw him, it led to great rejoicing. I mean, talk about a transformation. It was a transformation that he nor Esther could have ever imagined, but it was one that God planned from the very get-go. We start out Esther chapter 1. There's not one mention of God's people. There's not one mention of even a single character that is a quote-unquote Christian or an Israelite. And now here we get to the end of chapter 8, and the two of the top three officials are God's officials or God's chosen people. God had this plan from the beginning. You want to have a heart for those that are perishing? Don't be content with your own salvation. All right, don't be satisfied. Persevere in your prayers for those that you know that are lost. And then realize and understand that and remember that you have a part to play in this battle. You know, each and every Sunday when we get to this part in our service, we talk about, you know, our response and how we respond to God's word and what maybe the Spirit is saying in our lives. You know, one of those responses that we have is responding in communion, where we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The cup of juice that represents his blood that was shed for us, and that little piece of cracker that represents his body that was given to us. I mentioned earlier about the king's edict that it could not be rescinded. You know, there was also another edict that was made in Genesis chapters 2, right? And we find out in chapter 3 that God said, the day you eat of this fruit, you will die. And that was an edict that had gone out to all mankind, for the wages of sin is death. And that was an edict that God could not just simply rescind. Why? Because he is God. He is holy. And so a new edict had to be made. Jesus came and paid that price, paid that debt that you and I should have paid. And he was buried and he rose again on the third day so that all of us who fall under the new edict, who believe on this new edict. Listen, we pass from death unto life. And this morning, we want to remember that. But I want to challenge you that as you do, as you participate in communion, pray for maybe an individual, a family member that doesn't have or fall under that new edict, doesn't have that same blessing that you have. And say a little prayer for them. Plead on behalf of them. I shouldn't say a little prayer. You need to go all out this morning, church. Say a big prayer. Pray that the Holy Spirit help them find and come to believe in that new edict that was given. Offerings up here at the front too. We give offering as a time of worship, of rejoicing. There's plates up here in the front. You can mail a check to P.O. Box 1774. If you're watching online, you can go online, newheightsowasso.church, or you can text the word give to 918-300-4483. We want to celebrate the life that has been given because we're no longer under death. And so we rejoice through our giving. Maybe you'd like someone to pray with you. I've asked John and Rachel, they're going to come up here to the front here in a moment. And maybe you just want to join hands with another believer and just pray with, have them pray over you, right? And whatever need you may have, whether it's a salvation or financial need, health need, whatever it may be, relational, emotional, whatever it may be, they will love to pray with you. Whatever you need to do in these next few moments, let's do it, church. Let's get serious about what God has called us to do. If you would, please stand as I pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for this morning. As we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, the moment where the church was born, the moment that we have been given the Holy Spirit that has been made available to each and every one of us. And for those of us that are saved, that declare you King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that Spirit now resides within each and every one of us. And so in these next few moments, Holy Spirit, we need you to speak to us. So speak comfort where comfort is needed. Speak conviction where conviction is needed. Right? Speak wisdom where discernment and wisdom is needed. Father, whatever is needed in each of our lives in these next few moments, we surrender our will to yours and just ask that your will be done in our lives. So may we respond in like manner. For it's in your precious Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen.